Welcome to the Steady On podcast, where God's hard truth meets your hard story. I don't need to tell you that life gets hard. Life gets hard, really hard. But God's faithfulness is still active and alive in our hard. And these episodes are dedicated to remembering and claiming the promises of a faithful God. I'm your host, Angie Bauman. I'm a pastor and Bible teacher, founder of Steady On Ministries, and creator of the Step-by-Step Bible Study Method. But more than that, I'm a trauma and abuse survivor who carried a heavy weight of shame and worthlessness for many years. And I still struggle, but I live in much more freedom now because I know God through His Word and speak truth to the lies of the enemy with His Word. And that's what we do here. On Mondays, we take it in by studying the promises of God. And on Wednesdays, we live it out with teaching and testimony on the promises of God. So thank you for tuning in, my friend. You are the reason for this show. And I'm so very, very glad you are here. Let's get started. Hello, hello, friend, and welcome into a fiction-focused bonus episode. I'm about to introduce you to my ministry friend who is a fiction and nonfiction writer. She's an author, a blogger, a podcaster. It's Susan Macias. Susan and I met a couple of years ago in the Red House Writers Collective, and I have loved watching what God is doing in her ministry. When I learned she was releasing her first work of fiction, and it is on the prodigal son parable, I sent her a note immediately and said, let's record a conversation together. You are going to love Susan's heart, her approach to writing, her deep love of scripture, and the way she has worked to honor this story as she retells it. Let's listen in. Hello, Steady On friend, and welcome into this fiction focus bonus episode. Susan, sometimes I have to slow down and say that because I can get a little tongue-tied with fiction focus bonus episode. But my ministry friend, Susan Macias, is in the house because she has written a new book on, I think this is daunting, my friend, on the story of the prodigal or the lost son. And so, Susan, welcome to the Steady On community.
Thank you so much for having me. This is so fun.
I'm looking forward to this. I want to know right off the bat, why take on this project? There are, you know, 70-11 books and things written on this parable. Why this story? Why did this grab a hold of you?
Well, it only started 30 years ago. Oh. So I've had the idea a bit. We lived in Dayton, Ohio, and there was a teacher. He taught once a month, and we had the privilege of sitting through a bunch of his teachings, and he taught on the Hebraic roots of the Bible. He was a Jew that believed in Jesus, and so he had just this beautiful, deep understanding. We loved his teachings, and he taught on looking at the parable of the prodigal son through Middle Eastern eyes instead of our Western eyes. And it was just beautiful. There was so much more to the story than we usually get. And I remember walking up to him and saying, because I'd always, at that point, had not written anything really, but loved to write and had a dream of being a writer, and said, you know, I'm going to write this story. And he said, that is great. That'd be wonderful. And I really thought it might take a couple of years because I was pregnant with my fourth and my oldest was five. Oh. And, you know, so I thought it might take a couple of years. So we're 30 years later. I had seven children. We homeschooled for 27 years. We moved 11 times in our first 20 years of marriage. And so, I don't know, I guess I was busy. And it kept being there. And I kept knowing I wanted to write this book. And it kept being in the back. Have only really written nonfiction before, wrote a book on prayer for parents praying for their kids and some other things, have blogged for years. And I kept having this. And about 7 years ago, I finally said, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to write this story. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to do it. And I started, getting books. And I would, every time I went to Half Price Books, I'd go into the writer section and I'd find a new book and I'd read it. And then when it was done, I'd go back and get another book just to learn craft. And I listened to podcasts and I went to webinars and I did all the things to learn what I could, and went to writers' conferences. And I never knew, was I a nonfiction writer? Was I a fiction writer that was just in the closet? I just didn't know what I was. And so I've decided I'm both. I love both. I think I'm a teacher at heart, and therefore nonfiction is always a part of what I do. But I love story. And so, knowing all that was in the story that I wanted to get out, I began to write. And I wrote the whole thing It was roundly rejected by all the agents that looked at it. I rewrote the whole thing and rewrote it again. And now I have taken it back in the last year to more agents. And they said, you know, it's great. It just, I don't know where I'd sell this. It doesn't have a female protagonist. It doesn't fit in a category that major publishers publish in. So I had to ask for years if I could just self-publish it. And the Lord said no. And so I kept working on it. And I really think that he had me work on it. You know, I decided if I'm trying for publication, I'm continually wanting to improve it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how he kept me. And finally, this year, I got my two no's from agents and I had the biggest green light. And I'm like, Lord, you've only given me red. And he goes, well, it's green now. And I said, okay. And I'm set off.
Wow. When you talk about rewriting, do you mean like going back from to the beginning, basically? What is a rewrite? Like you said, you know, I wrote it and then I rewrote it and then I rewrote it again. What is that like?
Well, my first rewrite was I decided that it would be easier for me as a first-time novelist to really get more into the characters by writing them from the first person. So I went back and I changed it to the two sons' perspectives. I have first person of the younger son, first person of the older son, and first person of a female servant that is in the household that is a fictional character, that because I needed a female voice. Mm-hmm. And so I went back and rewrote the whole thing in first person. And then I decided, and I've been thinking for a while, you know, everybody knows the prodigal son story. And it's really cool if you study story structure. The parable completely follows story structure. Just it's like one verse after another sets in place, but everybody knows the story and they know what's coming next. And so I thought, well, maybe I need to do what a lot of novelists do now and kind of get hinky with the timeline. And so I moved the chapters around and then that caused some rewriting and it was too long. So I had to take stuff out and rewrite around that. And so when I say rewrite, it is going back through what I'm doing and completely, you know, but I'm not starting from scratch.
Mm-hmm. I think I write Bible studies and to me, like they just make sense in my brain. You know what I mean? Like I understand how to take something and break it down into smaller segments mm-hmm. and it's, you know, very, and I think writing fiction is so fascinating because I don't know if it's like less rules because that's not really true or something, but it seems like so daunting because it feels like something that could get off the rails easier than like the way that I do it. Do you know what I mean? Because it's just like this fits here, this fits here, this fits here, but it feels like a novel as you're trying to tell the story from beginning to end. There's so much opportunity for it to get off the rails. Did you ever feel like you were at a place where you're like, I'm going to have a hard time pulling this back in?
You know, I know, but the reason is, like I just said, the parable follows story structure.
Gotcha.
And so it kept boundaries around me.
Gotcha.
And I've wondered if I'm just coming up with the plot and uh-huh. starting from the beginning.
Yeah.
I think I would have to set those same kind of boundaries on myself because I knew what needed this point needed to lead to this for that to happen.
Yeah.
And I think I'd have to do that to myself before because I'm more of what they call a pantser. I mean, I don't have it all planned out ahead, but I do need structure to know where I'm going.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what
Jesus provided that with this one.
Yes. Well, I do understand that. Yeah. Cause that's you already know these people a little bit. You already know this story, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what Susan's talking about is the difference between a pantser and a planner. Is that the other one when you're writing somebody
a plotter.
That a plotter?
They,
yes. Yes.
Fiction,
right.
They
yes.
say plotter.
Plotter. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And so a plotter is somebody that kind of has it all written out mm-hmm. and then like has a thorough outline, and a pantser is someone that kind of writes by the seat of your pants
that's
more,
seat.
Right? Like, yes. And you're writing it as it's coming to you. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the difference. So, well, you focus not on just the prodigal brother, which is often, I think, maybe a more emphasized character in the story, but you also focus on the older brother. And just, can you talk to us a little bit about why you decided to do both?
Yeah, because that's one of the things we miss in our Western eyes. That just really brought it out. And the teacher that we listened to called this parable the story of the good father with the two lost sons.
Yes.
And it sets it in context when you realize all of Luke 15, which has the three lost and found parables, that Jesus is talking to Pharisees. He's talking to those who want the lost to be, it's not that they don't want them found. I mean, and we have a very monolithic look at Pharisees. There was a lot of different kinds of Pharisees, but the ones he's talking to are very strict, and they want to make sure that, you know, that nothing unclean gets in. And part of finding and restoring is that process. So in my story, I make the older brother, he's an aspiring Pharisee. He's still within the family, but his view on scripture is very different from his father's. And so there's this love, but conflict there. And there's a conflict. I bring in other parables into the story and weave them in naturally. And so the first one that comes in is one where the ruler invites everybody to the dinner, but then nobody will come. And so he gets the poor and bring them in. And so that is part of this novel. And you get to see the older brother's reaction, and it sort of foretells on and explains why the brother's reaction to the prodigal at the end is so shocking to the audience. He had a job to do, and he had respect of his father, and he 100% did not do that. And if the father, as Jesus clearly says, represents God, he's trying to give us a picture of our heavenly father, then that response, oh, this is not enough. He's not done enough. He's not forgiven. He's not, you know, if that is true, then there's a lack of understanding of who the father is.
I love that. I think about that story so often. I think I relate to the older son so much, because the end of the story, when he's arguing, whether it's the conflict mm-hmm. between the father and the son, this will make me emotional just saying it. And I was like listening so intently to what you were just saying, because we know that the younger son squandered his inheritance. Like, we can see that it's clearly stated mm-hmm. and he wasted it all and he threw it away. And I think it's so easy sometimes to look at the older son and think that he didn't waste his inheritance. But when he's challenging his father, saying, you never did this for me, and you never did this for me, right? Mm-hmm. And the father, and I just think of how much it pains the father to look upon the son and say, everything mm-hmm. I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And I feel that in my life sometimes, because what does Jesus promise us? An abundance of rest and joy mm-hmm. and hope and peace. And yet I walk around so often weary and defeated, and some of these things, you know, and I feel like sometimes God lovingly challenges me to say, sweetheart, everything I have is yours. And if you don't have it, it's because you haven't come to me to get it. You just have to come. You're welcome here. I want to lavish these things upon you. And you're carrying so much. And so as much as the younger son squandered his inheritance, so does the older son, and so do I squander my inheritance. That's my inheritance, that abundance, right?
Yeah. And relationship. So,
we yes.
Under the relationship.
Yes.
That he wants to have with us. That
yes.
He opens his arms to give
yes.
to us.
Yes.
And yet it's not enough.
It's not enough, because we're looking at what we don't have or what someone else has that they don't deserve mm-hmm. or, you know, those mm-hmm. things. And so I'm so glad that that's such an emphasis in your book, because I do mm-hmm. think I have certainly been the squanderer of the younger son, but more often than not, especially in this season of my life, I'm the squanderer mm-hmm. of the, you know, in the way that the older son is, for sure. Yeah, for sure. Well, what did you learn about the father working on this?
You know, one of the sweet blessings of taking 30 years to write this book is that I got to read a lot of scripture in between, and I got to see that this is not a new idea. This is not a new picture that Jesus is revealing of the Father. It's all the way through the whole book. And there's such a beautiful picture, particularly in Jeremiah and Isaiah, when God is using his prophets to call his people back to him. And he just wants them to turn. All they have to do is turn. They just are faced away from him, and they have a stiff neck. And all they have to do is turn back to look at him. And he is standing there with open arms. I mean, that's the picture of the prodigal son. And so it's understanding how much completely God is my father, and how much he loves me. And that sense of his opened armness, and it doesn't make him less just, or it doesn't make him less holy, and it doesn't, all of those things completely stand at the same time. We have a hard time holding juxtapositions in our mind at the same time about the Father, but they're all true. But he stands always open-armed. And that is this beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. Yeah. And I think in this day when families are struggling so much and people don't understand a loving Father, unfortunately, many don't get the privilege of growing up with that. I had the privilege, have the privilege of a loving Father, but not everybody gets to experience that. And so when we have this picture of the Heavenly Father and the totality of the relationship he desires with us. And we see that it began in Genesis when he wanted to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. And when he continued to press into having relationship and doing what was required now with sinful man to continue relationship. There's such a place of peace and there's a place of belonging that I want to share.
I love
story.
That a place of belonging. And I love what you just said that addresses, I just want to repeat it. You know, if you, my friend that's listening, have experience where you have not been loved well, it can sometimes be hard to believe or accept that God would love you well. But I just want to be another voice that says God loves you fully and he loves you well. And the thing, one of the things that's so shocking to me, Susan, about the story, at least it has been the last few years as I've restudied the story a multitude of times, because even though we think we know it, every time I go in there, I see something different. But I just think if I were that father, I would deal with so many different emotions. And I think about him waiting or standing and embracing this young man in the mess that is and the mess that he's made. And not being worried at all what it does to his reputation to accept him back and say, you belong here, because that, you know, it's like, well, that's not very smart, you know, because probably if this father knew the son, when he asked for the inheritance, he knew this was not a good thing. Right. But somehow he also knew, I believe this, he also knew that the only way for him to really come back home was for him to have his way and then choose for himself to withhold the inheritance. Wouldn't grow the love between them, right?
No,
and so
it wouldn't.
You have to do this on your own, and then I'll just hope and pray you come back again, right? And so
yes, like, he had to see the poverty of getting what he wanted.
Yes,
and so he got what he wanted.
Yes,
and it wasn't enough.
Yes,
and he ends up destitute.
Yeah.
And the beauty of the whole end of that story of him thinking he's still going to be a little bit in control and come back and work for the Father. But the whole thing really, and that's another of those Western eyes that we don't quite understand. You know, the village itself was a very strong community and family in and of itself. So when someone came back after doing something wrong, they were at the mercy of the village before they ever crawled back to their own family. And the village took up the offense of the family, and they would often beat him, kind of running the gauntlet kind of idea and stuff. And so when the father sees him still a long way off and takes on running to him, men didn't run. They never ran. And he runs and he goes in front before they can hurt him. It is a picture of Jesus on the cross.
Thank you for teaching us that about the village. I didn't know that. That just adds a different dimension. I love learning new things like that you did. Yeah. That you didn't know before. I think about what you just said about, you know, he has an idea of how he's going to fix this. I never thought about it exactly that way before. Like he rehearses that. Does he not? He said, I will go to the Father and I will say, this is what I'll do. And I'll work for, this is how I'm going to fix this. How often, even when we do repent, even when we do recognize that we're in our own mess, whatever that happens to look like, one we've created or one that has been done, whatever, we want to tell God, okay, this is what we're going to do now so that we're in right relationship. And so lovingly, God says, it doesn't work like that. I will decide that. And I, you know, I've thought about this in my own life for years. I was called into ministry when I was 8 years old, but I have abuse and I wandered for a little while. And I really felt like that negated that call to ministry. And I feel like in it's like one of, and I thought, well, I'll work this way for you now because this has to, and it like, it's so interesting over the years as he continued to say, nothing negates my call. And that's true for all of us. What it doesn't matter what kind, what ministry looks like, you know, God has work and a call and a plan on our life. And we don't get to mess up bad enough that he's like, oh, I must have been wrong. Right. But that I think sometimes that's what we think that we can't. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Either we've messed up or somebody has messed us up.
Yes.
And if someone else has messed us up enough to negate God's call, that means that person is stronger than God.
It's bigger than God. Right.
And if, there is nothing that anyone can do, there is no one the enemy can use to steal our call.
Amen. Thank you for saying that just so boldly. Yeah, friend. Yeah. Receive that. Yeah. So tell me before we wrap up, what's God working in your life right now? I know you've got this launch coming up and all, but where are you connecting with him? What's just what something sweet maybe that the Lord is doing in your life right now?
Well, through one of the early on, interview with an agent, he said, well, would you consider doing a whole series of parable stories? And that planted that vision and that desire. So my next book, which I'm just refusing to let myself think very much about, is going to be on the Good Samaritan. But the man who is beat and hurt and on the side of the road is going to be this older brother who has, at the end of the story, just like at the end of the parable, has not come to a place of forgiving. Well, we're going to get a chance to live with these characters more, with new characters as well, into the third. And into the second book. And then I'm still asking him about the third. My vision is, I think I know where I'm going with it, but I don't have it clear yet from him. Yet, he doesn't have to give me anything yet because I'm not writing that one yet.
As you were saying that, I could just feel the chills. I love that. The whole idea of a series of some of these parables. You are brave. I think it's really brave to take these beloved parables and say, I have something new to say about them. So thank you for your obedience and your work. I'm so excited for you.
I hope what it will do is put the flesh and blood into the stories.
Yeah.
That the parables are very quick. They're just told and boom. And that was the way they taught a lot. That's the way a lot of rabbis taught. Mm-hmm. It was very common to tell parables. And so that was their way to have that story sticks in our mind more. But then you hear it and it's short and we're used to a little more flowers in our stories. And so what I'm hoping it will do is put flesh. And after I'd written it, obviously, for how long it's taken me to write this book, The Chosen came out, and which has done that visually on video. And so I'm hoping this will do the same thing in a book, in the sense of these are real people that he's telling stories about. Yeah. This is real heartbeat desires we have. How can we have them? How can we have them in ways that honor God? Or how are we going to let those desires lead us away from him? All of those are things that we deal with all the time. Man is not that different than we were several thousand years ago. Yeah. So that it all applies. And I just want people to see, there's nothing I've done that has been more valuable in my life than study the Word of God.
Amen.
Nothing.
Nothing.
And I love that you do Bible study and really teach people to study, because it's not just, I read a verse and it's like an Aesop's fable with a little, here's what I'll do today with it. This is life and breath is in the Word. It cuts down to the marrow. It opens us up. So that's what I want people to see and feel and hear and smell, the heartbeat of Scripture.
I love that. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your obedience. Thank you for the time, for the 30 years of processing, but also for the obedience and staying with it. And friend, I just encourage you to check out not just this book, but other things that Susan offers. She can be found at susankmacias.com. That is in the show notes. Her book, this one that we're talking about here, is called Finding Home. The podcast that she has is We're Not Done Yet. And all of that and other places you can find and follow Susan are in today's show notes. Anything else, Susan, that you want to say before we close?
I just want to let readers know also, if you are struggling with children and you need prayer, to pray for them in the valley of the shadow of death of parenting, the Lord birthed a book of prayer out of me called Unceasing, A Parent's Guide to Conquer Worry and Pray with Power. And it goes through Philippians 1, 3 through 11. And just how God changed my paradigm of praying. And particularly if you have a child you're struggling with and you can't say anything that works, I would suggest just praying. If you don't know how to do that, that book will help lead you through that.
I'll put that in there too. Thank you for bringing that out. Thank you so much. All the best with this, my friend.
Andy, thank you so much for having me.
And thank you, friend, for listening. Until next time, peace. All the very, very best to you, my friend, as you launch this book baby into the world. We are cheering you on. A while back, I unpacked a verse of scripture from the prodigal son story we talked about today. It was Luke 15:13, talking about the younger son squandering his resources. If you'd like to take a listen to that Take It In episode, I've linked it in today's show notes. And speaking of Take It In, Monday's verse will be Jeremiah 29:12 that talks about how God listens when we call to him. And so I definitely encourage you to take a listen to that as well. If you haven't yet, I'd be so grateful if you would subscribe or follow the podcast on whatever directory you're using to listen. It only takes a second and it guarantees you'll see new episodes, including these fiction-focused bonus episodes, as soon as they drop. And if someone came to mind as you were listening today, do you have a fiction-loving friend? I would so love it if you would share this episode with them. Inviting them into what we're doing here is another great way to support the show. Thank you so much for listening. I pray wherever your day takes you, you are walking in the confident knowledge that you are a beloved, cherished child of God. Peace.